We come to Nehemiah chapter 7. And just so that you know, youngsters, Nehemiah was a Jew, and he lived in a foreign land. And while he lived in a foreign land, he found out the walls of his city had fallen down. So he spoke, prayed about it, and he spoke to the king, and the king said, listen, an answer to prayer. He said, you go and you help build that wall. And he went to help to build the wall, and while he was there, he had bullies and enemies that tried to stop him. We all know about bullies, don't we? We all know about those who don't like us to be happy. And these bullies, they tried to stop the wall being built. Well, after about 52 days and a lot of hard work and everybody getting together, they managed to build the wall. And the wall was built. The gates were hung and the enemy were mad. They were so angry. They were so frustrated. They thought Nehemiah didn't have a hope. Because you see, they bullied the people of God. They took money off them. And they made them work for the Lord slaves. And Nehemiah came in and he built this wall around them to make them feel safe. And you know, at home, or it's life, I don't know about you, but there's places that are safe, aren't they? You know, you lock your bedroom door, and I'm safe now. And you've got the comfort of your bed sheets. And there are places where we go and we think, oh, I can feel happy here. But you see, like a bully, the enemy had been sent away, yet still they muttered on. Just like us, you know, when we told off, and our mum and dad are not listening, and we're muttering on. We all do it. If we don't get our own way. The enemy, they were muttering on. But you see, when the battle is won, and you feel secure, Satan the bully is still out there. When you think the battle is done, you need to remind yourself that is at the time when the Satan will come in and do a dirty and he will pull you down. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says this, Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done everything, having done all, to stand. Always be aware. Now, as I told you, I left my door open. Now, I can't go out every day now and leave it open. That was a reminder to me. Martin, you've got so many things on your mind, but you need to check things before you walk away. Make sure. That's a reminder. A reminder that God was my helper and he cared, but don't do it again. And you see, the Bible reminds us that we are always in a battle. That there will come a time when, the devil comes as a thief. He's like a roaring lion, and he's seeking who's weak, who's not where they should be. We can establish a work. We can have buildings around us, Bibles, preaching, prayer, evangelism, meetings, hymn books, rules, and the list goes on of those things that we surround ourselves with to help us in the Christian walk. But unless we are standing on Christ, unless we put Christ first, we will fail. You know, I look at the youngsters and I pray for them and I pray that they'll get good jobs. And when I say good jobs, I don't necessarily mean jobs where there's lots of money, but a job that will satisfy them. A job that will help them to have a living. But you see, they can do well in life, but if Christ isn't the centre, life will fail. Because ultimately, we have to stand before God. And God will judge us, not on our achievements, but he'll judge us on what we did with Jesus. The church is a people redeemed, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, a people living and vibrant. Now God has great things in store for us, but it has to be more than our surroundings. It has to be more than the sum of things that we have. Christ has to be the centre. And you see, we will go through difficult times. We will go through sickness, and we will go through family problems, and we will go through job issues, and we will go through ups and all kinds. But unless Christ is the centre, life will be a terrible struggle. The city of God is a place of proactive servanthood to one another. We're called to serve one another. And it's not always easy. And service to one another is not like if you were a servant, a forced servant. Say, for example, Brogan was my servant. Say you were a slave to me and I said, Brogan, I want you to polish my shoes. And our master said, I don't have to say please or thank you. But you're my servant, I bought you. You are my property, I can do what I want with. And you would never want to do it out of love, would you? There'd be times when you'd want to put a smelly fish in your shoe. There are times when you'd want to do something that made you feel uncomfortable. But the servant we're talking about here is different. We serve like Christ served us. Christ knew what we were like. Christ knew that we were hopeless and hated him. And yet, he came and he died upon the cross for you and for me. Because he wanted to serve us. The King of Heaven, the one who is adorned with glory and wonder. Say if I said to someone, I want you to become a worm and live in a worm's nest. Or I don't know what you call a place, a compost heap. I want you to go and live in a compost heap and worm. I want you to become a worm. Now you might have some clever person who says, oh, worms are really good, they need worms. Nobody would want to become a worm. And yet the difference between you and God is great, isn't it? And yet God became a man because he loved you and he loved me. So what did Nehemiah do? The walls were built and the gates were hung. Was that it? Was that it? No, well, the three things he did, one was to enroll leaders. Two, he sorted out all the citizens, the members of Jerusalem. And then finally, he brought them to that place of worship. Now you cannot worship until everything's sorted out. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, if you haven't sorted yourself out before God, you cannot worship. And worship isn't just singing. Worship isn't just coming to church. Worship is giving yourself to the things of Christ. Worship is being a servant to one another. Worship is being obedient to the Lord. So he enrolls leaders. And we read there in chapter 7 that he enrolls his brother. Where's chapter 7? There we are. He enrolls Hanani and Hananiah. He enrolls them to be leaders of Jerusalem. Now why did he choose these men? Why did he ask for these men to be leaders? Well, Nehemiah didn't know how long he'd be there. Because he belonged to the king. And the king at any moment might have said, Nehemiah, I want you to come back. So that was the first thing. He didn't know how long he'd be there. So he felt he needed to get some leaders to look after the people. And secondly, he chose leaders because he couldn't lead the people alone. You cannot lead the people alone. That's why it's good in a church to have fellow elders. So you can discuss things. so that you don't have to take it on your own. That you can pray about things, so that you can deal with things properly. Now Hanani, he was Nehemiah's brother, and we read about him in chapter 1, and as we read about this man, we read about the fact that he was a man who sought the blessing of God's people. It's I struggle, you know, when you watch a football and some footballers are on loan. Now I think sometimes if they're on loan from someone else, will they really play their best? Because their loyalties are divided. You know, if I didn't like a certain team and I was asked to play for that team, I'd be thinking, oh, if I don't play so well, they'll come down the table. And so you're careful who you choose. But you see, Hanani, he loved the people. He had a concern for the people. He was a man who could be respected. He was a man who had a desire that God would bless them. Now Nehemiah was a godly man who was serious about the future of God's people. And it was important for him to put men there who were full of integrity. Integrity are the men that are honest, that are upright. They are people you can trust. Because as you grow up in school, there are people you learn. It's one of the things you learn, isn't it? You can't trust everybody. You know, you tell people your secrets, or you tell people things that you don't want anyone else to know. And before you know it, it's all around the classroom. Now, a person who does that is not a person of integrity. And he was looking for someone of integrity. And we read there in verse 2 of Hananiah, it says, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. He was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. He was in charge of the citadel, or it was a fortress in the temple. And he guarded they guarded the north end of Jerusalem because it was vulnerable. But he was a man that stood out from everybody else. You know, I know much for myself. I remember when I was called into the ministry. I remember saying it to someone in the church and I wasn't sure. And then various people came up and said, we knew that something would happen. We saw it in you. We knew that you maybe one day would feel called to go into the ministry. And you see, for Hananiah to be made a leader, it wouldn't have been a shock to the people. Because they recognised him for who he was. They recognised him, that he was a man who feared God more than many. Faithfulness is such an important part of Christian work. A stability in those who are involved in church life. A man or a woman who is faithful to the Lord makes you feel secure. They are people who are the same whenever you see them. When they're under terrible stress, they never alter, they never change. You know that you can come and share with them and talk with them. Even if it hurts them, there is a stability about them. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. Those who put their trust in the things of this world and in man. Fear. It's not a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's Him that we need to put our trust in. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Question, are you a safe pair of hands this morning? Are you safe? Are, are, I'm hopeless at catching. So if you ever fall off a building, you land on me, you'll be safe. Don't allow me to catch you. But I remember my brother could catch a ball, throw it at any angle, he just got a ability. Throw a cricket ball, chanter. He's a safe pair of hands. If he played cricket, he would be in the park where the balls would end up going, because he was safe. When he played rugby, he was on the wing, because he could catch the ball. When you're watching the rugby, and if you've got forwards in with the back, you're thinking, oh no! Forwards are hopeless catching balls! You're joking! And they catch the ball, and they're fumbling, they're trying to get it, and why did you even go there? Well, I wanted to help them out. Well, you didn't. You'd be better off sticking with the forwards. The thing is, the Lord asks, are you a safe pair of hands this morning? Are you reliable? Are you committed to the work of Jesus Christ? Now, we're not all called to be Nehemiahs. But God is looking for faithful, God-fearing men and women who will have courage and conviction to serve Him whatever comes their way. Now we read in verse 3, it says, "And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house." He says, listen, Nehemiah says, listen, we've built these gates, and the gates are no good if no one's watching. I know for a fact, Caitlin's got net curtains on. When you drive up outside their house, and whether we're picking Yasmin up or Caitlin, they're there at the door, they're watching. They're watching. When you go and pick up her broker, he's watching. Not so much repairing, but broker, he's watching. He's on the PlayStation, Nintendo, whatever. But you see, we need, it's no good having a game if you're not watching, he says. So we need to set guards. And he says, not only do we set guards, but we don't open the gate until it's hot. So the heat of the day. And what's he saying? He said, the thing is, I know some of you are lazy scallywags, and God's saying in your bed. And you don't get up very early. And he's saying, listen, if we open the gate early, all manner of people can sneak in. I want the city to be awake and ready. And when you open the gates, I want you to have guards there as well. I want you to have a guard when the gates are opened, and I want you to have guards when the gates are shut. But he goes further. He says, I want to have watch stations. I want people watching at these watch stations. And not only at watch stations, and another in front of his house. I want people to be watching, flicking their curtains. I want them to be aware of what's going on around. You need to be watching. The Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus says in the Gospels, before he goes to the cross, the disciples, they fall asleep, don't they, when he's praying. And he says to them, listen, could you not stay awake for a little bit? He says, watch and pray. Be aware. You need to be watching, because the enemy will come in. And the enemy will come in and destroy. Watch and pray. Nehemiah was aware that the enemy was ready. This is the same today. Satan would love to bring every church to a place where the gospel isn't shining, where the gospel is shining, and bring it down. That's what he wants to do. The first thing he does in any church is he takes away the solidness of the word of God. That's the first thing he does. He will take away the word of God. He doesn't want the word of God. You can preach a sermon. You can tell illustrations. But whatever you do, don't let the gospel be heard. That's why we need to have guards. Guards who listen to the word. That are watching and praying. We need to have guards that will come to me and say, Martin, you're preaching error. We need to be listening. You need to be going home and saying, now I know what he said, I might not agree with it. Look at the word of God, and if you don't agree with it, you need to come with me and you need to say, look, this isn't right. You're not taking us to the right place. My hope and trust is that I am. But you see, you need to be watching and praying. It's not just for Kerry and for Mark. But if you are a Christian, you should be watching. And you should be making sure that the gospel is preached. We read there in the letter to the Corinthians, a famous passage, and the Apostle Paul says this, talking about false people coming in. He says, for such are false apostles, teachers, preachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles, the teachers of Christ. They came in and they pretended that they were Christians. And no wonder, he said, it's no shock, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. You see, there are those who are ministers, and they will preach error, and they will come in, and they will take you away from the things of God. We can only watch and pray when we allow the word to be our daily food. We need to read the Bible. We need to trust in it. You know, you can read, there are people who read the Bible but don't live by it. They don't allow it to be part of their life. Galatians 1 verse 8 says, listen, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. This is so important. I remember on one occasion, in the early days of Europe, they had the British flag upside down. I remember an Irish MP complaining and saying, he's wrong. He's upside down. But you see, we can get touchy over things that are not important. But what is important is the gospel is preached in Durbar Avenue Church. But not only does he set up leaders and watchers at the gate, he sorts all the members out. Now, the citizens of Jerusalem. Now, this goes from verse 4 to, I think, 67. It's a long, long... No, verse 70. It's a long, long passage. And I've spent hours on it. But what they were doing was this. Your ancestry was very important. In places like Africa... in China, in Asia, knowing your ancestry, knowing who your grandfather was and your grandfather's father, that was so important to your future of who you are or your class as a person. And you see, it was important in Jerusalem because it separated those who were Jews and those who were not Jews. And it reminds us as well that God promised Abraham through the Jews the Messiah would come. And there needed to be a record. There needed to be proof. There needed to be a genealogy. And here was Nehemiah sorting it all out, making sure that Jerusalem was what it should be. So Nehemiah, he set about to populate the holy city with those who were Jews and proud of it. And that's part of the reason for the church.
the church is here to, for, as a light, so that people will hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the church is here for those to become Christians and to become part of the real church, so that one day when God comes in glory, that we will be part of the church, consummated, the bride of Christ. Now the word, as you read this passage right at the end, tells us that there were about over 7,000 who were not part of the Jewish heritage. But you see, these were people who had chosen to follow them, to become part of them. And there was great sacrifice involved. There are times when we are called to sacrifice. If we want to be part of the children of God, there are times when we step out of our comfort zone and we go to a place where maybe it will be difficult. And you see these people, some were servants, some were slaves, some were friends. They came and they became part of the followers of the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you had to prove your genealogy in order to get to God's holy city, could you do it? Now I'm not saying, have you got to prove that you're a Jew? But what I'm saying is, if you have to get to heaven, can you prove that you're going there? Do you know that you're going there? You can be part of Durbar Evangelical Church. You can be part of any church and not be going to that city. We're heading for one of two destinations. We're either heading for heaven or for hell. And you see, only those who belong to God's family by receiving Christ Jesus as their Saviour, only they are guaranteed a place in heaven. The question is, are we guaranteed a place? Sanballat and Tobiah, they hated the Jews and they wanted to bring the walls down. They were greedy. They wanted to make money out of them. They wanted to bully them. They wanted to... But Nehemiah said, no, you can't have any part of this. No part whatsoever. This is for the people of God. And we are gospel people. The Jews were there to point the world to the Lord. They were there to tell the world, listen, you've got your gods, you've got your religions, but we know the truth. We can point you to the God of heaven, who is sending his Son, that we might have life. But you see, Jerusalem often, people of God often were not good signposts. But there were times. There was a time in the days of Ezra. There was this particular time when they pointed to the Saviour of the world. My dear friend, you're part of the city of God. And are you pointing to the Saviour? Do you know the wonder of that familiar passage that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that? Do you know the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know the reality of sins forgiven? Or are you hoping you get in there? Are you hoping that you'll get into heaven? Well, my dear friends, you won't. You simply hope you'll get there, you won't. Our prayer is that you'll know the reality of Christ in your life. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. It's number 519. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Maybe as you sing this hymn, the Lord may speak. Maybe you be reminded, Lord, I don't give all that I should. I'm not where I should be. Lord, take my life. And if you make that prayer, and if you ask the Lord to take your life, he will. And he will use it to his glory. 590. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word. Oh, it's so clear. Lord, we pray that you'd stir our hearts. Father, as we look to the future, we know that you are our helper and that we need not fear. Lord, we thank you for the youngsters that have stayed in this morning and have been so good. Lord, bless them, encourage them. Father, we pray that we would watch and pray. Lord, if there are any here that have never trusted, Father, we pray that this may be the day. Lord, if there are any here that are convicted about being committed, Lord, we pray that they would put all their difficulties to one side. And that, Lord, that they would come to you and be reminded of what you did for them. And say, Lord, take my life. I want to give my life to you. I want to be all that I can be. Lord, I don't want people coming and asking me, will you? I want to come and say, look, here I am. How can you use me? Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon us. Encourage us. Be with Mr. Das and his family this afternoon as they have this wedding. Lord, you bless it. But Lord, that somehow you draw them back to yourself. You'll be with Mr. Das as he endeavours to encourage them to come back to the house of God. But Lord, we pray you bless us now. Be with us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.